I ask an interest in your prayers this evening. So we're looking in the scriptures for a little bit. I've written on the board the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Mercy seat was an article of furniture in the tabernacle. It was within the second veil of the most holy place. In the holy place were the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the golden altar. In the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, or the covenant being the Ten Commandments, and the Ark being the container that held the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. And the golden pot of manna were in the most holy place. This evening, I want us to consider this bit of furniture in the most holy place being a place where in types and shadows that most holy place is indicative of sanctification, a full consecration to the Lord. Also, that is a place that is indicative of the rest that God intended for His people. The place of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, their exodus from Egypt, Egypt being a type of sin, their exodus from that was deliverance from the bondage of sin, if you will. But they had another step to take, another phase in the experience that was also a type and shadow, the antitype being sanctification, consecration. And that was when they finally came to the place where they were willing to step into the other side, cross the Jordan, and be in the land of Canaan. It's a land that God had covenanted with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would be able to possess. If you remember correctly, they weren't intended to wander in that wilderness for 40 years. They had an opportunity to make a trek across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. The Lord had told Moses to make preparation for it. Moses had told the people, the Israelites, they had sent spies into the land. They came back with the evidences of what was there. And they had evidence, strong evidence, of a land that was full of abundance. It just had abundance in it. They had houses. They had cities. All those things were already there. Things that they didn't have to put their hand to at all. It was already prepared. God had had a people that had settled there. Even though they weren't godly people, they had established that land. They had tilled that land. They had made a preparation. They had built those homes and built those vineyards and had plenty of, the scripture likens it to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it wasn't literally milk and honey flowing in the land, but that was indicative of the richness of the land. That there was plenty there. So the Lord intended for them to possess that land much sooner than they did. But when the answers came back, the spies came back and told them what was in the land. Joshua and Caleb, of course, brought the best report. But the other spies said, those are big people over there. And they've got armies, and they've got walled cities, and they've got kings, and they're fortified. And we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people were afraid. And they shrank back from following the leadings of the Lord and of Moses. And they said, we're not going to go. Moses chided them. The Lord was upset. I've made a place for you. This is what I had prepared for you. I had all this ready for you. And I intended for you to possess it. He gave them a pronouncing of judgment. The next morning they said, we're ready to go. Let's go. we're going to go. And Moses said, no, you won't. And the Lord said, no, you won't. Because if you do go, you'll be destroyed. But here was the pronouncement. Everyone, I believe it was under the age of 40 years, or above the age of 40 years, died in the wilderness. Anyone above the age of 40 died in that wilderness. So, that was the pronouncement. An awful penalty. But the Lord never intended for it to be that way. He intended for them early on in their experience to have a place of rest. Now, was that a place of physical rest? No, it was not. Because they had battles to fight when they crossed over that river into the land of Canaan. So I'd like to pick up here in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and read a few verses here. Exodus 25, beginning with verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. This place of the mercy seat, if you just think a little bit what the Lord has just told Moses, what he was going to do, I will meet with you. Now these cherubim, if you remember the first time that we have any record of them, was in the book of Genesis. After the Lord had driven man out of the garden, he placed at the east of Eden cherubim with flaming sword, turning every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The cherubim, according to the Hebrew definition, is of 2 words, kirab, which means like to or like as God, representatives of God. They were to be the representatives of God while they were there at Eden. I would say to you that if you were to experience, if you were of that time, and you walked by the place of Eden, and you saw those 2 cherubim standing there with a flaming sword, turning every direction, guarding the way of the tree of life, that would be one awesome experience to have. Knowing that that was the power of God that was on display there. Well, that's what was intended here. The instructions that God gave to Moses was something that was to be placed there upon that mercy seat wasn't something that was insignificant. It was something that had great significance. It was something that was designed to be to the Israelite nation, to the Hebrews, a representative of God Himself. And as we read the account, it says that their wings, they faced each other. They were made to face one another on each end of the ark, and their wings were to come over the ark and touch each other at the tips. And if I'm not mistaken, I may be here, but if I'm not mistaken, their wingtips were also to touch the outside of the curtain, or inside rather, the curtains in the most holy place. So there was a covering there. There was a... When the Lord said, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, there wasn't anything that could come to the individual on the mercy seat except it passed through God's representation first. And that ought to be a real encouragement to us, folks, because the Lord has initiated, and we're talking about the types and shadows here, this place in the mercy seat, in the first room, in the holy place, there was no place indicative of any kind of rest. But in the most holy place, there was the mercy seat, which was a place that a person could repose. You could, if you were bound to, if you were a high priest, or if you just thought about, looked at the layout of it, it was a place that you could sit. It was a place you could sit to rest. Now, I know in the Old Testament system, the only person allowed to go in that most holy place was the high priest, and that once a year. I know that. But it was not just to be limited to that in the antitype. Because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Scripture tells us that when He gave up the ghost, that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, thereby giving us access to the most holy place. What a beautiful thing, folks, that God has ordained and established for His people. It's a place that He wants you and me to come to where we have rest, where we have, when we're able to consecrate, when we're able to just yield our lives and our will to Him. It's not a place where we cease from all physical labor, but we don't struggle with that our own will anymore. We are yielded to the Lord. Now, there are going to be times when we come to Him and we have a little battle going on inside, a struggle internally, but we also know that we have to have the same mind that Christ had when He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed three different times, "Lord, if it's ever possible, please let this cup pass from me." And I would say my testimony to you is I've prayed that way before. When something is troubling my mind and is troubling my spirit and is troubling me, I have gone to the Lord, "Lord, if it's possible, please let this pass. Please let this pass. Please let this go away." But we have to also come to the place that Jesus came to and says, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Now I can move on. Now I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like to read a few verses here. Beginning with verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, then when thou shalt have eaten and be full." The Lord is giving to them a picture of what's ahead. And what He wants every one of us to know is that what He has ahead for us in our experience with the Lord, if we will follow on in our relationship with Him, He doesn't want us to stay in that justification state forever. He wasn't pleased for the Hebrews to be in that place. He didn't want them wandering in that wilderness. That wasn't at all what He intended for them. He made provision for them while they were there because of their... The truth of the matter is, folks, it was the hardness of their heart and their unbelief that caused them to wander in that wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord wasn't pleased about it. He wasn't happy about it at all. He had so much more for them. Things that were so much better He had for them. And so He does for you and me in the world, in the time, in the gospel dispensation in which we live. It's not for us just to have justification, even though that is wonderful. It's beautiful when a soul is saved and they realize their situation and they come to the Lord, whether it's an altar of prayer or where, however it may be, where He convicts them of their sin and makes them aware of their lost and undone condition, and they cry out for mercy to God, and Lord, save me. By the blood of Your Son, Jesus, will You save me from my sins? Will You rescue me? Will You redeem me? That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to say. It's a beautiful thing to experience. It's a beautiful thing for anyone to have. But it's not designed. God has not designed it to be just that way forever for us, folks. He wants us to make a next step in our phase of salvation experience with the Lord. And that is where we are willing to lay it all down and quit struggling and wrestling with my flesh and yield my will to the will of the Father. And let's go to Hebrews. Before we go there, just remember that the Lord had given to Moses here in Deuteronomy, He had said to them, I've got a place for you. There's houses you didn't build. There's vineyards that you didn't plant. There's cities that you never built. There's abundance there. There's things that you never put your hand to that I have made available to you. Folks, if we're going to have the full essence of what God intends us to have, it'll never be by our own hands. It'll only come from us being willing to yield and then enjoy the provision that our Heavenly Father has made for us through His Holy Spirit and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Down to verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May I encourage you today? I don't know your state before the Lord. I don't know your state and your experience of salvation with the Lord. But may I encourage you today that if you have not taken that next step of fully dedicating and consecrating yourself in sanctifying, the word sanctifying means set apart. I set myself apart for the use of my Heavenly Father. I set myself apart to be His child, to be His. The Scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it says, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, because I have a double mind. I'm halfway here and I'm halfway there. I'm halfway in the things of God and halfway in the things of the world. It'll never work that way, folks. It'll never work that way. The Lord's not pleased with that, and I'll never find the full peace and rest and satisfaction of knowing that I am His and He is mine until I am willing to lay myself on the altar of the Lord. Who was He grieved with 40 years? It was those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And who did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But those that believed not. Why did they not believe it? Because of the report that came back from the spies that said, those are giants over there. I want to assure you of something. I'm not going to stand here and paint you a picture that's all roses and sunshine and honey and just beautiful things all along the way, because you will have difficulty in life even when you are a child of God serving Him from the heart. You will have those things. But I can assure you this, as we studied in our adult Sunday school lesson this morning, there is a peace, Jehovah Shalom, there is a peace that comes from having Him as your God. And as a double-minded man is not going to have Jehovah Shalom as his God, he's having a mixture, and it just doesn't work. The Lord wants us to commit to Him our lives and everything that we have. Does that mean I'm going to be destitute? That was one of the fears I had whenever I was hearing the preaching and the presentation and the teaching about sanctification and consecration and dedication. The things that loomed high in my mind was, I'm going to have to give it all up. I'll have nothing. I won't have anything. In my ignorance, that's how I felt. I won't have a thing. But what I have discovered is that when I finally was willing to go down to that altar, and I couldn't push against it anymore, I had to be willing to say, I don't know what all it's going to be. I don't know what all it's going to mean. But Lord, I know that if I'm going to have peace with You, I've got to be willing to take this step. So I took that step. Thank God I took that step. And this is what I found. I found that those things that I had before, I had when I got up. Those earthly possessions that I had when I went down to that altar, I still had them when I left there that night. I found that I still had all of those things, but I had a different way of looking at those things. They weren't really mine. They were mine to be a good steward over. But the Lord wanted me to use those things that I had to His will, to His glory, to His honor. Did I understand how to do all that at first? No, I did not. But it was a learning process, and the Lord was faithful, folks. And He was willing to work with me. He'll be willing to work with you. My testimony to you is He will work with you. He will teach you. He will instruct you. He will help you to know if there are things that you've incorporated into your life that He would wish you would turn loose of. And when He is asking you to turn loose of those things, He'll do it in a way that is so loving. He's not a hard taskmaster, but He'll do it in a way that you say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to turn loose of that. And there will be things that He'll want you to take up. And you'll wonder sometimes, how is this going to work? He'll want you to pick something up along the way. He'll want you to add something to your life to enhance your experience with Him. Whatever that may be. Now I'm going to put out some things here, folks. Being willing to pray. When it comes time to get down on our knees to have prayer, being willing to pray. That will enhance your life with the Lord. When we are willing to pray publicly and we're willing to pray privately, folks, there's not a soul in this building going to come to you and bop you on the head because you lead out in prayer publicly. But the Lord wants us to be willing to overcome some of those fears. He wants us to be willing to fight some of those battles that are in the land of Canaan. If I'm going to be in God's land, if I'm going to be in the land that He has ordained for me to be able to possess, I have to be willing to fight some of those battles. Prayer. Lead out in prayer. Be willing. Be willing. If you're saved, if you're justified, if you've been redeemed, folks, you have a testimony to share. You have something that you can share with the congregation. The Lord wants to enhance your experience with Him by being willing to share what He has shared with you. If it's a scripture verse, you were in your devotions this past week, and I was sat down to read, and I read this verse, and oh, it really stood out to me. And you stand up on a Wednesday night, and you share this verse, and I'd just like to share this verse with you. I was in my devotions today, and the Lord visited me with this one verse, and I'd like to share it with you this evening. And I read that scripture verse, and I say, I'm so thankful that God loved me enough to share this verse with me. And you sit down. You have enhanced your relationship with Him, and you have enhanced the worship service or the prayer service when we come together. The Lord wants us to be willing, but we have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone. But it is a place where the mercy seat, where the Lord says, I'll commune with you from above that mercy seat. I'll talk to you while you're in this place that I have ordained for you to have. I made it possible for you to have. I gave everything I could possibly give so you could have rest. And if you'll take your seat on the mercy seat, if you'll take your place there, then I have things to share with you. And I'll not allow anything to come to you except it passes through me first. Folks, we can trust Him for that. We can believe that that's how He's going to handle our situation in life. There may be some difficult things along the way, but not one thing, if you are His child and you are on His mercy seat, not one thing will come to you except the Lord ordained it and allowed it to be. He is in control. Special singing, testimonies, Sunday school teachers, trustees, all of those things, the Lord wants to use people. He wants to use people to fill those places in His work. When Jesus left this world, He did not come back again in a physical form to manage the affairs of His church. He left people to do it. He left you and me to do it. That is why the Apostle Paul said to Titus, "For this cause I left you in Crete," because there's some things that need to be finished there. While you're there, Titus, I want you to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed. And I want you to take care of that business, and I want you to set in order the things that are lacking. That sounds a little bit almost like a man rule type of situation if we take it literally. But it is the way that God has ordered His church to be established in the world. He uses people like you and me to do His work. It's very important that if we're going to do His work, that we are willing to enter in to that second veil and put ourselves on the mercy seat so that we can be in a place where the Lord can commune with us from above the mercy seat. I'll tell you, folks, that's a beautiful place to be. It was a place that He intended for every one of His children to be, in that place of rest. Now, let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore..." What do you mean, work? They got to work to enter into rest? Yes. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Every man presses into it. All right? "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." You are going to have to push beyond your carnal flesh to be able to have rest in the Lord. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." That's a rather serious statement by the apostle, is it not? If I am unwilling to make that next step in my experience with the Lord, I put myself in jeopardy. I am not in a place to be able to say how long you can remain in a justified state before going on to that second work that the Lord has. I can't say, because I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not able to look into the heart of the individual and know how he's dealing and working. But I just know this. He wants every one of his children to enter into that rest. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Ceased from his own works. Galatians 2 and 20 comes to mind. We'll turn to it and read it quickly. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What he is saying here is, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I am dead to the world, but I'm not physically dead. I live. I'm alive. But it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. and the life that I do live. The only reason I'm able to live this life is because of the Son of God. The life that I live in this flesh is because of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that's the life that you and I are to live. Not to our own flesh, but to the Son of God, to the glory of God. So there in Hebrews 4, where it says, "He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works." I don't do my own will anymore. I don't just seek the things that I want to do anymore. I have to do the things that must be done. That doesn't mean that I never have days where I have some pleasure and leisure time. Doesn't mean that I don't have some things that are hobbies that I enjoy doing from time to time. But I do not allow those things to take the place of the things that God wants me to do. I remember, this is a little personal story, it wasn't of me, but it's Brother Leslie Busby. I remember we were in West Virginia, if I'm not mistaken, it's been many years ago, West Virginia meeting. We had a little gathering at someone's house and we were singing gospel songs. Brother Leslie had a keyboard. And he was sitting there playing songs on the keyboard and he was having a good time and he was really doing a good job of playing that keyboard. We were having a good time. We were singing beautiful songs, nothing worldly whatsoever, good, solid, stable, fundamental gospel songs. Some of the old songs that he had in his mind, we were singing those songs together. It was a group of us, several of us. After a little bit, he got still. And he got quiet. He folded up his papers. He folded up his keyboard. And he left. And he preached a message. That night, he got up and preached a beautiful, beautiful message. But you see, what happened is there he was having a good time with everybody. He was doing something he enjoyed. Not a thing wrong with what he was doing, but the Lord came on the scene. And I suppose, in my own mind, I'm thinking, "Leslie, I got something I want to visit with you about. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. What would you have me do? Leslie, it's time to put it up. I need to visit with you." So he left, and the Lord visited with him about a message he wanted him to share with the group. You see, folks, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place where we can hear the still small voice. He wants us to be in a place where if we're doing those things that we enjoy doing, if we're into something that's a hobby to us, and the Lord comes by and knocks on the door, that we're able to stop and say, "Lord, what do you need? Lord, what do you want? And I'm willing to stop what I'm doing and be willing to do what He wants from me." Now, you might look at that and say, "What a dull life that would be to live." Well, I have to take issue with you on that, because the Lord has a way of bringing fulfillment far beyond what the things of this world can bring. We rest from our own will or desire, and we submit to the divine will, then we have His rest. When I am willing to lay down my will and my desire and submit to His will, it's the only way I'm going to have His rest. Anything else is going to be contrived by me. And folks, it just won't do the trick. It's going to come up short. It's going to be empty. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. I ask you prayers. I want to stay in that place where the Lord I can have that rest that He has designed and ordained for us. I want it for you. I want it for all of His children. Let's pray for one another. And I would encourage you, if you're in that place where you've been justified, you've been saved from your sins, I'm so happy for you. I'm so thankful. But may I encourage you that there is a next phase that God wants you to be willing to enter into, and that is His rest. Amen.